This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and upon all those who follow his righteous footsteps, who follow his way, his sunnah, his methodology and his creed until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, respected guests, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's topic is entitled Moderation in Worship. Moderation in Worship. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala in his book Riyadu al-Salihin, after the chapter on the many ways of doing good, he included this heading or this chapter, which he has entitled Babun fil iqtisadi fi ta'a. That is the chapter pertaining to moderation when it comes to worship. Moderation when it comes to worship. A very important topic, which also shows the wisdom of Imam al-Nawawi and in his selection of the topics for his book. Now, the reason why Imam al-Nawawi has mentioned this topic after mentioning the hadiths, the prophetic traditions, and of course the verses regarding the many ways of doing good, he mentions it here because, yes, there are many ways of doing good. There are many acts of worship, but it's very important to keep in mind that these acts of worship, or when worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we worship Him in a moderate way. And today we're going to identify or define what moderation is from an Islamic perspective. Now, being moderate, and the word here is al-iqtisad, as used by Imam al-Nawawi, being moderate means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in between two extremes. So you could go to either extreme when it comes to acts of worship. You could be very excessive in acts of worship, in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is known as ghulu, al-ghulu, being excessive. So this is one extreme. The other extreme is what's known as at-tafrit. And at-tafrit means to be extremely mild in your acts of worship, or having a very lackadaisical or very compromising position when it comes to the acts of worship. So in Islam, there is no ifrat, which means there is to be no extremism. And when it comes to acts of worship and going to extremes, and we'll look at some examples that will illustrate this better. So there is no ifrat and there's no tafrit, which are the two extremes. But we find that Islam teaches us its teachings to take a middle path, just as is the case when it comes to our belief. When it comes to our belief as Muslims, we find that we are moderate or in the middle when it comes to our belief system. So we find, for example, when it comes to our belief in the prophets and the messengers and following the prophets and messengers, there exist two extremes. There is one extreme whereby one group of people or one faith, they worship their prophet. So, for example, we have some Christians who worship Jesus, who worship Isa, and that he is considered to be God to some Christians. And so they worship Jesus. And then we have, on another extreme, we have another group, and that is the Jews, whereby they were known for killing prophets and persecuting prophets and messengers. So here we have two extremes. Whereas in Islam, our approach towards Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a middle approach, whereby we don't worship Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're not Muhammadans. You know, you've heard this probably in the past, that, you know, Muslims are Muhammadans. You know, that they look at us as though we worship Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is not the case at all. So we don't worship the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we don't disrespect him or undermine him in any way, but we have a middle approach. And this is evident in our testimony of faith. When it comes to our testimony of faith, we say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. So we acknowledge that Prophet Muhammad is a abd. A abd is a slave or a servant. He is the servant of Allah. He worships Allah. Okay? So he is a abd, but at the same time, he is a messenger. And he's to be given that position and that status and that acknowledgement that he is a prophet and that he is a messenger of Allah. He is the seal of the prophets and messengers that were sent to all of mankind. Whereas previously, prophets and messengers were sent to a certain people or community or nation. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to all of mankind. You know, inna arsalnaka rahmatan lil alamin, that we have commissioned you, sent you as a rahmah, as a mercy to all of mankind. So this is the stance of a Muslim in between. Now, in Surah Al-Furqan, in the 67th verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they are those when they spend, when they do infaq, spending, they do not do so excessively or sparingly, but are ever between that. In other words, they are moderate. So here we learn in this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word for being excessive, and uses the word for doing things sparingly or very mildly. So Islam does not want, the teachings of Islam, Allah does not want us to burden ourselves beyond our capacity, beyond our capability. And we find, for example, in Sahih Bukhari, a narration, and Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he included this in one of the hadiths that he has mentioned in this chapter, moderation in worship. And basically it's the hadith of Anas, radiallahu anhu, wa arda. And the hadith is actually found in Bukhari and Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what happened is that three men, they set out to the houses of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to inquire about his acts of worship. And when they were informed about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worshipped Allah, they considered their acts of worship as being insignificant and insufficient. They said, wow, look at what he's doing. Look what he gets up to in terms of his prayer and his fasting and his devotion to Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, we're not doing much at all. So therefore, one of them said, I will not get married. I'm not going to ever get married again. And another one, the second one, he said, I will fast, perpetually. I will never break my fast. And the third one, he said, I will stand up in night prayers all night. I'm never going to, I'm not going to sleep at night. I'm just going to perform tahajjud, night prayers all night. And so, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he learnt about this. And when he learnt about this, he actually came up to them in one narration, and in another narration he stood up on the minbar and he actually spoke out and he said, مَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٌ يَقُولُونَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. What is the matter with certain people that they're saying such and such things? And then he goes on and he says, أَمَّا وَاللَّهِ. He said, Wallah, by Allah. إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَهُ. He said, I am most obedient and I am most dutiful to Allah. He's a prophet. He knows exactly what Allah wants from his creation. So he says this and then he goes, لَكِنَّنِي أَصُومُ وَأَفْطِرُ. However, I fast and I break my fast. I'm not perpetually fasting. وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْقُدْ. And I pray and I sleep. وَأَرْقُدْ. وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءِ. I get married. I marry women. And then he goes on and he says, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And this is the point here. And he says, so whoever turns away from my sunnah, okay, does not belong to me or is not one of my committed followers. If you're not a committed follower, if you start doing things your own way and not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, we learned about the importance of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we should follow in his way. And these people were trying to follow a way other than his way. Now the author backs up the title, Moderation in Worship, with two verses from the Qur'an. Now the first verse that he uses is from Surah Taha. From Surah Taha, and it's the first verse whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Taha, ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى. That he says, Taha, that we have not sent down the Quran unto you, meaning unto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to cause you distress or to cause you hardship, to make things arduous on you. That's not why the Quran was revealed. Now, I want to just pause for a moment on this word Taha. Taha. Taha, when you look at the word written, it's actually the two letters and they're joined. And you know, it's not to be recited as Taha. You know, it's actually two letters. Now, there is a number of chapters in the Quran that begin with these muqatta'at, these alphabets that are actually recited in isolation. So, for example, the second chapter of the Quran, we have Alif Lam Mim. Okay, there's Alif Lam Ra, Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, in Surah Maryam, Qaf Noon. Those chapters, they begin with just these letters. Now, first of all, regarding the word Taha. Now, many people are of the belief that Taha is actually one of the names of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, guess what? I don't mean to burst your bubble, but the word Taha is not one of the names of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, there are more than one name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have been mentioned in an authentic hadith. However, Taha is not one of them. Likewise, Yasin, which is the beginning of Surah Yasin, consisting of two letters, Yasin is not one of the names of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no evidence to support this. So the question then arises, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commencing these chapters with these alphabets, you know, Taha and Yasin and Qaf and Nun, etc.? And what we can say first of all is that these alphabets are what make up words. Alphabets or these sounds, these letters, they don't mean anything on their own. They are there to construct words. And once they are constructed, that's when, in Arabic, that's when a word takes on some meaning. Now, there was always a challenge. There was a challenge back at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the people around him to produce the like of the Quran. You see, the Quran is a book of i'jaz. It's a miraculous book filled with, 6,236 ayat, verses, signs that lead to the Creator, that teach us the purpose of life and that enlighten us, and that, you know, it basically, the teachings are what is best for us in this life and what is best for us in the next. So there was a challenge for the people of Quraysh to produce, and for anyone to produce, the like of the Quran. The challenge was produce the like of the Quran. And then it was reduced to producing only 10 chapters or 10 surah. And then the challenge was reduced to just produce one chapter like the Quran. And up to now, nobody has met the challenge. the Quran is amazing. I mean, you know, from beginning to end, there's no inconsistency in the language, in the richness of the language. There are no contradictions in the Quran. It is a perfect book from cover to cover. You know, in Arabic, there's 604 pages. Perfect. So although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed this Qur'an through the very letters that the Arabs knew. The Arabs knew about these Arabic letters and how they formed words through them. Yet, they failed in producing the like of the Qur'an. The like of the Qur'an, which was revealed in the Arabic language. Now, some scholars, like Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he gave an interpretation about what does it mean? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, what's happening here with Allah opening up with these letters, these sounds? Now, first of all, we don't have any commentary by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the meanings of alif, lam, mim, or qaf, or noon, or kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself did not comment on the meanings or what is intended by this. But when you start to analyze the Qur'an, one thing that was noticed is that most of these chapters that begin with these muqatta'at, these alphabets, there's always, in many cases, a mentioning or a reference to the Qur'an itself. To the Qur'an itself, right? So it's like, these are the letters that produce the Qur'an, and can you produce, you know, the like of the Qur'an through these letters? So I'll give you an example. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim. And then what does he say next? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ. And then he talks about the Kitab, talks about the Qur'an. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next surah after it, which is Surah Ali Imran, he mentions again, Alif Lam Mim. And then there is, نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. He sent down or revealed to you the Qur'an in truth. The Kitab, the book here. The book is, again, the Qur'an. For example, Surah Qaf. Qaf, والقرآن المجيد. Qaf, and the honored book. And the honored Qur'an. So can you see how there is always, in many cases, there is reference to the Qur'an itself. This is one explanation that was given. But to say, for example, that Taha means the name of the Prophet ﷺ, or Yasin mean this, or they mean that, we cannot really go there because we don't have anything conclusive, not from the Qur'an and not from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to my brothers and sisters out there who don't know how to read the Qur'an, when we're talking about letters and the Arabic, I thought maybe, let me just say to you that it's imperative that you learn how to read the Qur'an in the language in which it was revealed in. It's not difficult. I'll tell you the most difficult part about reciting Qur'an for those who don't know how to read the Qur'an at all. The most difficult part is just basically identifying the letters. Once you can memorize the shapes and the letters and the dots and their positions, then really the rest of it will come easy. The rest of it is very easy to recite. But it's just that beginning, and it's like most things in life. It's always the beginning that is difficult to achieve and to go past the very beginning. And then once you do, things become a lot more easier, inshallah. Make an effort to learn, to find someone that will teach you how to read the book of Allah Azza wa Jal in the language in which it was revealed. And believe me, you never taste the sweetness and the power of the Qur'an in any other language except for the language of Arabic, the language in which it was revealed in. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. We have not revealed it, we haven't sent it down, descended the Qur'an for you to go through distress and hardship. So, the Qur'an was not revealed to burden people. The Qur'an and its teachings, it's not about burdening people and making things difficult for them. Wallahi, this isn't the case. But it's about how to attain happiness. So there are formulas and there are remedies in the Qur'an on how we can attain happiness, how we can achieve goodness, how we can attain success and victory, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So, and not only in the life to come. So some people think, well, it's all just about the hereafter. Well, yes, that is very important. But, you know, we want to be able to live happily on this earth. And for us to live happily on this earth and to be productive, it's very important that we do follow the teachings of the Quran. And when in doing so, you'll have the goodly life. And in doing so, you'll find happiness. And in doing so, you'll find yourself successful. And again, there are many verses in the Quran to this effect. One verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this very chapter, Surah Taha, in the 123rd verse and the 124th verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدًا فَمَنِ اتَّبَعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَشْقَى وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَى. Listen to this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and if there should come to you guidance from me, meaning from Allah, then follow my guidance. And you will neither go astray, not in this world and not in the hereafter. A command to follow His guidance. Follow the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then he goes on and he says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَى. And whoever turns away from my remembrance, whoever turns away from the path that Allah has set, the set path that Allah has set for us, has put in place for us. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي. Dhikr, he has remembrance, remembering Allah through salat, through Quran, through hadith, okay, through dua, supplication, invocation. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي. What is the ramification? فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَى. He will for sure have a wretched or a depressed or a miserable life. And that's what we see. Many people, they're rich. Many people are affluent. Many people are, you know, wealthy and healthy on the outside, but they're miserable. They're a wreck on the inside. Why? Because they're not following the path. There's a path that we need to follow. Allah Azza wa Jal programmed us, wired us. He put us together. He knows what is best for us. He sent us a manual, which is the Quran. He sent us people to teach us this manual even. So we've got a bonus. You know, usually when you buy a piece of equipment, you have a manual. But you're not going to get a person at the same time to read out the manual and help you and go through all the, you know, all the print. But in Islam, we have the manual and we have the Prophet ﷺ, who is a walking, talking example of that manual, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not do any injustice to His creation. He sent them prophets, He sent them messengers, He sent them revelation. So what is the excuse? He knows what is best for us. It's really up to us now to reach out to these teachings. And so, whoever turns away from my remembrance, what happens? We will gather him on the day of... Not only will he have a depressed life, but we will gather him on the day of resurrection blind. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. Another verse in the Qur'an, the goodly life. Every single one of us is after a good life, right? And Allah, in another verse, or we can call it a formula, gives us, gives us the medicine, and He gives us the solution, and He says, "Man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha wa huwa mu'minun, falanuhyiyannahu hayatan tayyiba." Man amila salihan, that means whoever does good deeds, righteous deeds, min dhakarin aw untha, male or female. وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, and he is a believer, believing in the things that Allah wants us to believe, the articles of faith. وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ. We will for sure give him a goodly life. A goodly life. And again, many verses. Another verse from Surah Yusuf. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِ وَيَصْبِرْ. Whoever has taqwa, taqwa Allah, the fear of Allah, the reverence of Allah, God consciousness. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِ وَيَصْبِرْ, and has patience. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah will not allow for the reward of those people who are doing good, the good doers, to be wasted. It won't go away. you will be rewarded, you will be compensated, either in this life or in the next, or in both this life and the next. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise is, and Allah's promise will come to be. So we have to remember, brothers and sisters in Islam, that Islam and the Muslims were enjoying much peace and much security and much success and much victory for a long, long time, until they became weak. And the reason why the Ummah, the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim nation became weak, or the time that they became weak, was when they stopped holding fast onto the rope of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Qur'an. And when they refrained from, you know, holding on and started to fall, have a loose grip on the Qur'an. And the looser the grip was, the weaker we ended up as a nation, as Muslims. So this, you know, superpower of the world, Islam, for such a long time, okay, was filled with karama, you know, nobility. It was filled with izzah, you know, it was filled with, it had a high status. And so when it ceased to act upon the Qur'an and its teachings and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, it became weaker in accordance to the non-conformity of the teachings. So the more we didn't conform, the weaker we became. And so the opposite is true. The more we conform to the teachings of the Qur'an, the stronger we'll become. The stronger we'll become as individuals. So the more I as an individual am going to become committed to the Qur'an and its teachings, I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be happier. I'm going to find myself more successful. And then we look at then the family unit. And then we look at, you know, the family unit, you know, embracing the teachings of Islam collectively. And then we look at society and ensuring da'wah and amr bil ma'ruf and nahi al munkar. And then we look at we look at things globally and how we have to adhere to the teachings of Islam. And the more we adhere, the stronger we will be, inshallah ta'ala. Now, the next verse that the Imam al-Nawawi he mentions is from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 185, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ. That Allah intends for you yusr. Yusr means ease. Yusr, and the opposite is usr. Usr, yusr and usr. Okay? And Allah intends for you ease, and He does not want to make things difficult for you. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ. عُسْر is the opposite. So Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he's mentioned these two verses to support this chapter of being moderate when it comes to acts of worship. Now, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed for us, He revealed the Qur'an, He revealed the Qur'an to make things easy and not difficult. And this verse specifically was revealed in relation to siyam, to fasting. See, we know that siyam, fasting Ramadan, is obligatory upon Muslims. But at the same time, Allah does not want us to be burdened by fasting. So for example, what does that mean? And this applies to many acts of worship. So when it comes to fasting, if you are sick, okay, if you have, for example, a chronic illness or terminal illness, and you are dependent on your medication and nutrition, then you're not required to fast. You can either fast later if you're able to, or you can compensate by way of, you know, feeding a poor person. If you are traveling, for example, and, you know, with travel comes hardship. You know, there's lots of stress and anxiety and the pressures of travel. So Allah gives Muslims the concession to break their fast while they are traveling, right? But you need to compensate. You need to make up for that fasting later on when you're not a traveler. And you have the whole year to do that before the next Ramadan. If you're an elderly person, you are exempt as well from fasting, and instead you just feed a poor person for each day that you can't fast. So this is yusr. This is what we mean by yusr. Allah makes things easy. I mean, some people, they have gone to an extreme in the interpretation of the word yusr. So they'll say, you know, that deen is yusr, that the religion is easy, and so they delay their prayers, they don't fast, maybe, or they fast on and off. And so they have their own interpretation of Yusuf. No, the interpretation of Yusuf should be confined to what the Qur'an has taught us that Yusuf is, and what the Prophet ﷺ has taught us that Yusuf is. So when it comes to Salah, for example, when it comes to Salah, if you are ill, if you can't pray standing, pray sitting. If you can't pray sitting, pray on your side. You can't pray on your side, pray with your eyes, with your heart. That's Yusuf. Okay? So Islam has made a lot of allowances when it comes to different acts of worship and allowing us to complete our acts of worship in ways that don't burden us. That don't burden us, inshallah. Look, there will always be an element of difficulty. There will always be an element of hardship. And that's just part of life in anything. You think about anything that you want to achieve. Are you not going to go through some sort of hardship? You will have to endure. You do have to be patient. Okay? And that's the same thing with acts of worship. Okay? So we need to remember, brothers and sisters in Islam, that Islam is a deen. It's a way of life. It's a religion of benevolence. Its teachings are benevolent. Its teachings are teachings of samaha. Samaha. Benevolence and ease. Making things easy on people. It's a faith which promotes goodness. Goodness towards yourself. Goodness towards the people that are around you. Towards your neighbors. Towards animals. Okay? Towards trees. This is what Islam teaches us. Goodness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength and the zeal to carry out what is good. Now, be careful. Be careful. And this is a word of caution when it comes to the word moderation. You know, many people have taken this word moderation to an extreme, whereby, you know, they might say things like, well, you know, we are in the 21st century, and, you know, when it comes to, certain acts of worship, you know, this doesn't really apply so much to us today as it did back then. And they'll give all sorts of excuses and reasons and arguments and what have you. Let it be known, Islam is a way of life. Whatever was Islam 1400 years ago during the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is Islam today and is Islam tomorrow. Islam is a faith, that is a religion, is a way of life that has been perfected. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today I have perfected your religion for you, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. It's been perfected. So we cannot add to the religion. We don't take away from the teachings. We leave it as it is, because it's a system that is applicable to every people of every time, of every place, until the day of judgment. Until the day of judgment. This is what Islam is about. So again, let us always keep this in mind. Keep this in mind that if, and let's not, and sometimes these labels really they people really will label you. I mean, we'll label you extreme for praying five times a day. We'll label you extreme for fasting all of Ramadan. You're extreme. Well, if that's what your definition of extreme is, then you can call me an extremist. If praying five times a day, if your definition of an extremist is a person who prays five times a day and he fasts the month of Ramadan and gives his zakat and goes to Hajj, and you call that extreme, or growing a beard, or having the hijab, if that's your definition of extreme, then alhamdulillah, I am an extremist. Okay? But really, you've used the word incorrectly, because that's not extreme from an Islamic definition. No. That's me performing, that's me being moderate, because I am now performing my acts of duties. It's like, you know, there's a lot of play with words. I mean, you know, and then another word that you hear, fundamentalists, you know? Fundamentalist Muslims, you know, and again, you know, what does the word fundamental mean? Fundamental means, you know, you're doing the fundamentals, the very basics, the foundation, the fundamentals of that act of worship. So if I am following the fundamentals of my faith, and what are the fundamentals of Islam? The fundamentals of Islam are, you know, shahada and salah and zakah and siyam and hajj. Again, if I am carrying out those fundamentals then I'm a fundamentalist. Then yes, I am following the fundamentals of my faith. Okay, but unfortunately, this is not how it's being perceived and how it's been. You know, there is a lot of stereotyping and a lot of, you know, that Muslims are extremists, that Muslims are fundamentalists. Okay, what do you mean by that? You know, you could be extreme in anything in life. You can be, a fundamentalist in anything. But you know, let's not get too carried away with the words, inshallah. But we go on now to Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala and the hadith that he has chosen for this chapter. Now the first hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She reported that the Prophet came in when a woman was sitting beside me, she says. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. And he asked me, who is she? And I said, she is the one whose performance of salat has become the talk of the town. The performance of her salat has become the talk of town. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he addresses her and he says, what is this? And he says, you are required to take upon yourselves only what you can carry out easily. By Allah, Allah does not withhold His mercy and forgiveness of you until you neglect and give up good works. Allah likes the deeds best which a worshipper can carry out constantly. So this hadith really prohibits or discourages ibadah means worship that is beyond one's capacity in case a person gets tired and stops it altogether. You see, Islam wants us to be consistent in our good actions. That's a very important word, consistency. Al-mudawama, there's this mudawama. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ. That the most beloved of acts to Allah Azza wa Jal are those acts which are done consistently, even though they may be in small amounts. So, consistency is very important. And acts which are done consistently, they actually have an everlasting reward. Because even when you cease to do them due to sickness or travel, you're still going to be reaping up the fruits and the rewards of that act of worship. So this hadith really emphasizes the importance of being consistent in our acts of worship. Now another hadith that he mentioned, he actually mentioned the hadith, as I said to you earlier, the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, about the three men who came inquiring about the acts of worship of the Prophet ﷺ when they went to his wives' homes. This hadith that I mentioned earlier teaches us moderation. There needs to be moderation in worship. And that, you know, that Islam does not promote celibacy. Islam promotes marriage. You know, marriage is recommended. It is the sunnah. And sometimes marriage can actually, you know, become wajib. It becomes wajib for you to get married. When? When, for example, you are financially able to support your wife. When you are able to take care of her and support her and provide for her. And when you fear that you might commit fornication, zina. If you're fearing that you might commit zina and you're able to support a wife financially and not oppress her, it becomes wajib. It becomes obligatory upon you to get married. Now there are times when it's actually makruh to get married. Or there are times it's haram to get married. It's haram to get married if you feel safe from zina and yet you cannot afford to support your wife. It becomes haram for you to get married in this case. And sometimes there are cases whereby it's actually disliked. And this is another matter altogether. But Islam generally encourages al-zawaj or al-nikah, marriage. So again, there is no virtue, brothers and sisters in Islam. There's no virtue. There's no reward for making innovations, bid'ah, in Islam. As these three men wanted to do, they set out and they said, we're going to now do this way of worship. There's no virtue in that. Okay, all the virtue and all the success and all the reward and all the merit will come from following the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. That's what we need to do. It's as simple as that. Don't go to any extremes. Just look at his sunnah. Did he do it? And he's our example. He's our role model. He's a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he's our example. And this is what we have to remember, inshallah. Now, another hadith Imam Nawawi included is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa arda, which is found in Sahih Muslim. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Halaka al-mutanatti'un, halaka al-mutanatti'un." He said it three times. "Halaka al-mutanatti'un, halaka al-mutanatti'un, halaka al-mutanatti'un." He said, "Ruined or destroyed." Halaka means ruined or destroyed. Halaka al-mutanatti'un, al-mutanatti', which is the practitioner, the one who's practicing this, the practitioner, al-mutanatti'. The mutanatti' one is the one who insists on hardship in matters of faith. He puts himself into the state of being extreme in his acts of worship. That person, the Prophet ﷺ said, halaka, he's going to ruin himself. He's ruined. And he's destroying himself by going to extremes. So again, Islam, and this is what's happened in many of the sects of Islam. You know, we have people who have are ruined in terms of not getting the ajr and not getting the blessings because they've gone to extremes in their acts of worship. Another hadith that Imam al-Nawawi included is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is found in Sahih al-Bukhari. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna deena yusr." That deen, religion, is yusr. Yusr is ease, we say. "Inna deena yusr. Walan yushadda deenu illa ghalabah." That he said, and whosoever makes the religion يعني, hard on himself, who makes the religion hard, it will overpower him. It will overpower him. And he goes on and he says, فَسَدِّدُوا وَقَارِبُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالْغَدْوَةِ وَالرَّوْحَةِ وَشَيْءٍ مِنَ الدُّلْجَةِ. He said, so follow a middle course. Follow a middle course. That's what Islam's teaching us. So to all those people out there who are accusing Islam and Muslims of being an extreme religion, we are refuting you and we are rebutting you with the very words of our faith. With the very words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's saying, destroyed is the one who goes to extremes. Halaka al-mutanatti'un. Who's saying that religion is easy. And who's saying to follow a middle course, and that if you can't do this, then do something near to it. Do something near to it and give glad tidings and seek help of Allah at the morning and at the dusk time and some part of the night. Another hadith is the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu wa arda, and is found also in Bukhari and Muslim. And here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came into the masjid, he came into the mosque, and he noticed a rope that was stretched between two poles. And he inquired, and he said, "What is this rope for? Like, you know, what's going on here?" And they said, "This is Zainab's rope." So they said that when, during her voluntary prayer, she begins to feel tired in the prayer. She grasps it for support. So she grabs onto the rope so she doesn't fall and get all, tired. So she actually grabs the rope so she doesn't stop praying. And so she's using it for support. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Untie it. Get rid of the rope. Get rid of this rope." He said, "You should perform prayers so long as you feel active. So don't go performing prayers when you're in a state of slumber and tiredness and feeling really sleepy." You know, he said, "When you feel tired, you should go to sleep." So therefore, again, Islam is against being extreme in acts of worship. Okay, so. Islam is against undue strictness. It's not due. What for? Why are you doing this? Another hadith Imam Nawawi included is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that is found in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, when one of you feels drowsy during prayer, this is during, of course, voluntary prayer, lie down. Let him lie down till drowsiness goes away from him. Because when one of you performs prayer while feeling sleepy, he does not know whether he seeks forgiveness or abuses himself. You know, when you're very sleepy, you're not in a very conscious state. And so you might say things against yourself. You might say things that are displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why pray when you're in an active state. When you have the energy, you have, you know, all of that, inshaAllah. Another hadith which is found in Sahih Muslim, Imam Nawawi included, is the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu. Jabir ibn Samura radiallahu anhuma. And he mentions that I used to perform prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his prayer or his salat was of a moderate length, and his khutbah too was moderate in length. So imams should take note of this, that when and you leading the prayer as an imam, be conscious and be considerate of the fact that there are people praying behind you that might be ill, that might have had a difficult day, that might need to attend to their work, that they have some business that they need to attend to. They can't stand in prayers for long periods of time. So here the Prophet ﷺ teaches us moderation in being an imam and doing khutbah. The sunnah is for the khutbah to be short and the salah to be longer. I mean, today we have it the other way around, unfortunately. So, again, moderation. Another hadith that I want to share with you that Imam al-Nawawi included is the hadith of Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu. And this is a very beautiful hadith, the hadith which is found in Sahih Bukhari. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he made a bond of brotherhood between certain individuals, al-mu'akha. And he made a bond between a sahabi called Salman and Abu Darda. Salman and Abu Darda. So Salman, he comes to visit his brother in Islam. He comes to visit Abu Darda. And who does he come across? He comes across Ummu Darda, the wife of Abu Darda. And he saw her in a state where she's not really too concerned about her image, dressed in a very shabby way. She was in a shabby state, wearing shabby clothing. And he asked her, what's wrong? And she said, look, your brother, Abu Darda, is not interested in the luxuries of this world. Doesn't care about the dunya. Doesn't care about this world. So he came in, Abu Darda came in, and he prepared a meal for who? For his brother Salman. Salman said to Abu Darda, eat. And he said, no, I'm fasting. And he said, I'm not going to eat. So Salman says, I'm not going to eat until you eat with me. So he made him break his fast. It's a voluntary fast and you can do that. And then the night time came. And then Abu Darda, he got up to offer the night prayers. Salman said to him, sleep for now. I want you to go to sleep. And then the middle of the night came. And Abu Darda wanted to get up and pray. He says, I want you to sleep. Go to sleep. And then the third part of the night came. And then he said, we'll wake up for night prayers. And then they prayed in the third part of the night. And so then Salman says to Abu Darda, he gives him these words, beautiful words that we should remember. He says to him, Inna li rabbika alayka haq. Inna li rabbika, which means your Lord, your Rabb, has rights over you. إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ وَإِنَّ لِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ, that also your family have rights upon you. فَأَعْطِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. He actually mentioned in another narration, إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ وَإِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقٌّ, that your nafs, yourself, here we can say your mind, your body, your soul has rights over you. فأعطي كل ذي حق حقا. Give each their due rights. If give everybody their rights. Anyone that has rights over you, give them their rights. So when Abu Darda heard this from Salman, he went to the Prophet ﷺ to verify what Salman has said to him. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Sadaqa Salman, that Salman has spoken the truth. When he told you these words, إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقْ وَإِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقْ وَإِنَّ لِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقْ فَأَعْطِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقًا. Give everybody their due rights. That's it. The Prophet ﷺ, he gave it the endorsement. And that this is known in what we call iqrar al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which said these words are not from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they are from one sahabi to another, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given his approval of these words. So yes, so we learned here that there needs to be a balance, and this is moderation. There needs to be balance. We learned here in this hadith that the best time to pray the night prayers is the third part of the night, not the beginning or the middle. That you should sleep, you should have a rest, you should fast and break your fast. Now, speaking of fasting, Imam al-Nawawi included another hadith. It is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, who are both Muslims. Now, here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed, he says, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that I said that I would perform prayers the whole night and observe fasting every day for as long as I live. That's what he said. He said, I am going to pray all night, I'm going to fast every single day until I die. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found out about this. And he says, is it you that said such and such things? And he said to him, oh, Messenger of Allah, bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah. May, you know, he said to him, you know, I ransom you with my parents. It is I who said that. Yes, I did say these words. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will not be able to do that. You will not be able to do that. He said, look, observe fast and break your fast. Sleep and get up for prayers. And observe fast for 3 days during the month, for every good is multiplied 10 times, and that will be equal to fasting the whole year. So he said to him, look, you know, pray, go to sleep, fast if you can, and break your fast, and fast 3 days from every month. If you just fast 3 days from every month, it's like you've fasted your whole life. How? Because every day you fast, and he's referring more, yani, it could be in reference more towards the fasting, which is known as the Ayyamul Bid, which is the white days, the 13th and the 14th and the 15th of every lunar month. And for each day, it's 10 days, 30 days. If you do that every month, you know, in a year, that's, you fasted the whole year, you do that for the rest of your life, you fasted your whole life. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he said, a messenger of Allah, I can do more than that. He said, observe fast one day and leave off the next. The next. So he said, like, fast one day and break your fast. If you think you can do more, all right. Fast one day and break the next. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I have the strength to do more than that. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, he said, observe fast every other day. Actually, before that, he said, fast one day and then leave off 2 days. Sorry, before he said, fast one day, leave off 2 days. Then he said to him, look, when he said to him, I can do more, he said, all right. Fast one day and break your fast the next. Look how keen he was. Right? Now listen to what the Prophet ﷺ said. When he said to him, I can do more than that, he said, no. He said, and that is the fasting of Dawood, and that is the most moderate of fasting. That's not even extreme. That's moderate. Going beyond that, you've gone into the extreme realm and the extreme zone. Now, there is another narration. There are several narrations of this hadith. In one narration, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, sallallahu anhuma, he said, had I accepted the 3 days fasting, had I accepted the 3 days fasting during every month, as the Messenger of Allah had said, it would have been dearer to me than my family and my property. Because later on in life, it caught up with him. But he wanted to remain consistent in what he started. See, if you start something, you should continue with it. So that's how the Sahaba were. And so he was consistent, but it really, really had an effect on his health. He said, I wish I just took up the 3 days of every month. That goes to show what? Let's follow the prophetic advice. The prophetic advice is the best advice. And let's not make things difficult upon ourselves, as we see in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and his interaction with Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Let me finish off with just two more hadiths. This next hadith which he included is the hadith of Hanzala. The hadith of Hanzala. Hanzala al-Usaydi, and this hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. He says, I met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Hanzala meets Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he says, how are you, O Hanzala? I said, Hanzala says, Hanzala has become a hypocrite. Hanzala, nafaqa Hanzala. Nafaqa Hanzala. He has become a hypocrite. Munafiq. And then he said, far removed is Allah from every imperfection. What are you saying? Abu Bakr is saying, what are you saying? You've become a hypocrite? And we know that hypocrisy is a serious crime. Hypocrites will be in the lowest part of the hellfire. And so he said, when we are in the company of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he reminds us of the hellfire, and he reminds us of Jannah, we feel as if we are seeing them with our very eyes. It's as if we can see the Jannah, and as if we can see the Nar. And when we are away from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we attend to our wives and our children and our business, most of these things pertain to the life of the hereafter, they slip out of our minds. We no longer think about the akhirah. All we're thinking about is the wife and the children and our work. Whenever we're not with him, we don't seem to be as focused on these things. We can't really see them with this clarity that we see them when we are with the Prophet ﷺ. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says, wallahi, I also experienced the same thing that you experienced. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hanzala, they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they said to him, O Messenger of Allah, Hanzala has turned to hypocrisy or become a hypocrite. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, what's happened? What happened to you? He said, Ya Rasulullah, when we are in your company and are reminded of the hellfire and we're reminded of the Jannah, we feel as if we are seeing them with our own eyes, but when we go away from you and attend our wives and children and business, much of these, they go away from our minds. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, by him in whose hand is my life, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. He said, if your state of mind remains the same as it is in my presence, and you are always busy in remembrance of Allah, the angels will shake hands with you in your beds and in your roads. But Hanzala, he said to him, but Hanzala, وَلَكِنْ يَا Hanzala سَاعَةً وَسَاعَةً Sa'atan wa sa'a, which means time should be devoted to the worldly affairs and time should be devoted to your acts of worship. Moderation. Islam is about moderation. And this is what he's saying to Hanzala, that yes, you do need to allocate time to your family and being with them and playing with them and being happy with them and rejoicing and doing all those things that you do with your family. And yes, there needs to be time for Allah Azza wa Jal and for your acts of worship and your obligations and your duties towards Allah Azza wa Jal. Islam teaches us moderation. So there needs to be a time for Allah and a time for yourself. Let's have that balance. And when you have that balance, you enjoy life more. And when you have that balance, you'll find the acts of worship becomes more of a sweetness to them. More of a sweetness to them. You need a break. And Islam allows us and gives us this break. Not about always being in the masjid, not always being married to your prayer rug. Okay, there's a time for this and a time for that. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying in this hadith. The final hadith that Imam al-Nawawi included is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The hadith is found in Sahih Bukhari. And here, Ibn Abbas reported that while the Prophet ﷺ was delivering a sermon, a khutbah, he noticed a man who was standing. So he asked him and was told that he was Abu Israel, who had taken a vow, nazar, to remain standing and not to sit. He took a vow. In Islam, if you take a vow, you should honor that vow. He said, I'm going to remain standing and never sit. And so, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also took a vow, or to go into the shade. So not to ever sit, not to ever be in the shade, or speak while observing fasting. If he's fasting, he doesn't want to speak at all as well. Subhanallah. So stand always, never be in the shade, and if he's fasting, not only is he fasting from food and drink, but he's fasting from speech. He went to an extreme. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to him, tell him to speak, and to go into the shade, and to sit, and to complete his fast. So, he actually told him to go against his vow. And which means he would have to then compensate. So if you, for example, enter into a vow, and you see that which is better, then compensate. Or, compensate for having given that vow that you gave. Okay, break that vow by fasting 3 days. And do the things that are not going to make you extreme, inshaAllah ta'ala. And so, these are just a few of the hadiths that talk about being moderate in Islam. And I conclude by saying that yes, Islam is a deen of moderation. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.